good to be back tonight as we are here, of course, studying from some things we looked at on this morning. And it's good to see this number come back tonight. It's very encouraging, very uplifting. Hope, pray, and trust that the things we discuss will be beneficial and that we'll learn more about our God and who He is. And every opportunity that we have to open up the scriptures, to fellowship one with another, to study God's word together, I hope that it is for the express purpose, ultimately, to glorify God, as was said in the prayer, but also to learn more about who He is, thus conforming our will to His. And when we do that, then we are definitely blessed. We are encouraged. Hopefully, we'll take that encouragement and we'll take it out to those who may not know Jesus for the pardoning of their sin. This morning, we was talking about Hosea and how God used him to show a demonstration of how Israel, the northern kingdom, was doing him. We talked about a portrait of God and how His heart was broken because of His people and what His people were doing. Those of us who are here, what are some of the things that stood out with you as it relates to Hosea and what God had commanded him to do? What's some things that stood out? Ma'am?
He accepted it.
He accepted. He accepted the job. He accepted what God wanted him to do. Thank you. Anyone else? How difficult it would have been to marry a harlot, you know, which goes back with what Sister Gail said, and he did it. He accepted it. Anyone else? Yes.
He married this harlot. He knew what he was getting himself into, but not only did he do that and he needed to buy her back, he had spiritual reasons for divorce. At any time, he could have given her a certificate of divorce to stop what he was going through, but he never did because he knew that even though he had the scriptural right to do so, that's not what God wanted.
All right. Good. Eric.
I was going to say, being a harlot also is unstable. She wasn't in her right mind to be married.
All right. That's an excellent point. Tobias.
Yeah. I got Hosea 11. I never realized it. I think he did 1-3. And basically God was taking care of them the whole time. And they gave the credit to another lover. And not only did they give the credit to another lover, when they were enslaved and bound, Egypt, and then us being bound by sin, He paid the ransom to buy them back.
That's right.
The same. He gave His Son and bought us back. He ransomed us back. And He gave the credit to Buddha, Muhammad. I mean, you name it. We'll make up a person.
That's right. That's right. Good. Anyone else? Larry.
Hosea learned what it's like to love somebody that doesn't love you back.
That's a deep comment. And
the fact that he had bad kings, both the kings were bad. I didn't realize that. I knew there had been good kings, bad kings. But that Israel would have bad kings, and that's all he got to see.
Brother Larry brings out a point, both Larrys. both Larry brings out excellent points, you know, to love a people that did not love you back, you know, hurt God's heart. Definitely hurt Him. And for Him to put up with that, endure long suffering, 256 years. That's amazing. That's an amazing love that God demonstrated toward the northern kingdom. And going back to, let's look at 1 Kings real quick. 1 Kings 12. Verse Kings 12. And let's look at verse number 25 and 26. Chad, if you have that, I wouldn't mind if you read that, 25 and 26.
And Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David."
All right, now I want to make this point right here. Notice, where is Jeroboam saying this? In his heart. He's saying this in his heart. This king had something in his heart that was not good. We're about to expose it, okay? Look at verse number 27 and following. 27 and following. Scott, you mind? Mm-hmm. 27. Now, I'm going to have you read 28 here in a second, but notice what he said here, brethren. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord, their God, or the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of this people will do what? Do what? To their Lord. Well, that's where we want their hearts. Right? That's where we want the people of God. We want their hearts to be turned toward their Lords. If the pulpit, if the teaching, if our lifestyle is not designed, or if the aim is not to turn people to the Lord, then why are we here? Why am I here? What am I doing? If I'm a parent and my responsibility is to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I'm not doing that, then what am I doing? And we have a bunch of parents today in and out of the church, and they're not even directing their children toward the Lord at all, at all. Just yesterday when we went to the field, Evelyn and I was walking up, and baseball field to the left, 100 yards, and this man was literally just cussing his kid out. Literally cussing him out. And Evelyn said to me, "Parents do their children like that all the time." I ain't gonna lie. I wanted to go over there and say something, but I knew I'd probably end up fighting because that's where we are today. So I did 1 Peter 4:14. I mind my own business, but it was tough because a person shouldn't be talking to their children that way. And if children of God talk to their children that way, shame on them. It was horrible. But look at verse 28.
"Too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt."
Goes back to the comment that Brother Tobias made. God brought them out of Egypt. Now you have this wicked king, and he says, "These are the ones." Well, what's the difference between what he did and what Aaron did? Let's build a golden calf that brought us out of. Really? What are we doing? This is where it begun, right here, brethren, right here. And from this particular point forward, if you look at the rest of the kings under the northern tribe, you'll see all of them walked in the steps of Jeroboam. All of them walked in the steps of Jeroboam. All of them did what their father Jeroboam did. The northern kingdom had zero righteous kings. Zero. So I made the comment. Who remember the comment that I liken that unto today? Who remember the comment? This morning. I liken it unto the church. It's likened unto a congregation that appoints unqualified elders and constantly appoint unqualified men. And then I also likened it unto false teachers and how we hire and bring on false teachers. And we know that they're not strong in the faith. And so you can have a congregation that can go years without hearing, "Thus saith the Lord." And now you bring a man in that's going to preach sound doctrine. They swear up and down he's telling you a lie. Well, it's not really like that. Well, you really shouldn't say it like that. Well, no, no, no. Truth is truth, Brother Ryan. But all them years, for 250-something years, all they had was unrighteousness in leadership. These were God's people. They had the law of Moses. It was no reason for them to act this way. Yes, Brother Zach.
I was going to say, there's a king that found the Old Testament, took the people back to the Old Testament.
Josiah.
He found it. But back in Exodus, I think, 18, we're told that all the kings were supposed to write out the law.
That's right.
They should have known better. But all these hundreds of years later, Josiah finds the law and takes them back. They should have been there the whole time.
So here's your question. Josiah, northern kingdom, southern, which one? Southern. See, if you rightly divide it, Judah. But the ones that did not have righteousness in leadership were northern, and they went off into Assyrian captivity. Brethren, it matters who's leading. Young ladies, it matters who's leading your life. It matters who's leading your house. It matters who leads the church. It matters. Why? Because there are so many people who wear Church of Christ on the building, but they're hurting the heart of God. They're breaking his heart. Now we label and we say conservative, liberal. We're either doing what God says or we're not. So we need to be very careful. James.
We've already brought up how Jeroboam acts like Aaron. As I look at it, he acts the same way as Solomon. Saul, when he wants to go take care of the Amalekites, as it is, or whoever he goes after, he brings back the best because that's what he wanted to do. Jeroboam, or even though God, by a prophet, promises that he would be a king, he instead of worried about, let me do what God wants, he's like, I need to do this so that I can stay on the throne. He's more worried about his own pride than doing what God wants him to do. Exactly that Saul had already been placed on the throne by God, and yet he continues to do
Saul, his problem, Brother James, that he listened to who? The people. Jeroboam received wisdom from, who was that we was just looking at? What verse was that? Was that 28? He asked advice. Asked for advice, made two calves of gold, said to the people. So he received counsel from somewhere. And notice what the counsel was. And then for him to say, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. If we could put it in our terms, he said, it's too much for you to do what God says. Because Jerusalem was the place where they ought to have worship. That's where God put where he wanted to be worshiped. Okay, and so go back to the book of Hosea, however you want to say it. And so we take notice of something that I wanted to bring out. I wanted to kind of shy away from some of the things we talked about earlier today, but I did want to make this one little point from his children's sake. Okay, so in verse number 3, we see that the son, Jezreel, was going to be named that because God was going to be avenging blood. Verse 6, we see that the daughter was named because God will no longer have mercy on Israel. Now, those of us who understand God's mercy, meaning that he has not given us what we deserve, you know, salvation is not something we deserved, but he gave it to us. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. Where's Kipton? Kipton, I want you to read that. You have your Bible? Titus 3, verse 3 through 5. I give you time. All right? And so I want us to consider that, because God did not have to offer salvation at all. At all. He did not have to offer it. But because of his loving kindness, he offered it. And for those who have a desire to want to partake in it, then they'll take part in that. And so Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Are you there, Kipton? All right, go ahead. Yes, sir. Good job, young man. Good job. Now notice, what did God save us by? His mercy. Well, I thought he saved us by his grace. Both. Brethren, God says in the days of Hosea, I'm removing my mercy from Israel. I'm removing it. I am not going to be merciful unto them. Which means that the reason why they were not going into captivity, because God was kind, long-suffering, hoping, wishing that they'll turn, but they never turned. They never turned back to him. So in the name Lu or Lo Rauma, God says, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. It's a very, very harsh statement, but God went through with it. And it was difficult, as we demonstrated this morning, as it relates to, O Ephraim, why do I have to give you up? Why do I have to do this? That's because for 250 years, you've been doing what you wanted to do. And God says, I can't take it no more. But God being righteous, he had to do that. But then in verse 8, we see another son being born, called his name Lo Ammi. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. I didn't bring this out this morning, but really what God is saying there, I'm not your identity. You know who our identity is? Who's our identity? Jesus Christ. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, you know how it is? Well, that's my life. Well, you fill in the blank. That's my life. God gave us a life. His name is Jesus. He's our life. And if Jesus is not our life, brethren, we have no life at all. None. And so Jesus has to be the focal point. He has to be our all in all. He has to be. So God removes his identity from these people, sends them into Assyrian captivity. They lost their identity. Brother Ryan and I were talking about this yesterday, and I think he made an excellent point. There were still tribes from the northern kingdom, but they were not identified with God. And we know that they still had the remnants of God's word in their hearts because of the Samaritan woman. So they still had God's word in their heart, because how would that Samaritan woman would have known? Remember, they was cast into captivity. And some scholars say that they were all cast in there together. The Samaritans were in there somewhere. They didn't know about God. However, when they were scattered, and one thing about when people get scattered, they don't lose what they know. They didn't lose what they knew. So I want us to see something real quick. Any comments before we go any further? Yes.
I just find it interesting, too, with the children, with their names. I know for us, these are Hebrew names, and so it just seems like a person's name. But in the actual language, with what the name means, every time they called out to Lo Rama, they were actually saying, hey, no mercy, come here. No mercy, how are you? Good morning, no mercy. It was a constant reminder every single time they said that child's name for whatever reason, and it should have been a reminder to them of what God was saying, the message that God was giving to them.
That's a great point. Anyone else? Yes.
Not only did Isaiah obey what God said in not getting to name his children, but could you imagine naming your children these things? Not doing what everyone else is doing, but having to call your kids these every day.
That's right. It's tough. It's a tough lesson God is teaching his people, and he's also teaching us. Yes, Brother Zach.
Even in the New Testament, God compares the marriage relationship to Christ and the church in Ephesians 5. And here we see that played out in Hosea.
That's right.
So God allows for divorce between a husband and wife when one of them has committed adultery, which means that God will cut his people off if they
That's right.
do not obey.
That's right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, James.
It's sobering that we're talking about Hosea. Earlier this morning, you talked about how my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He was saying that about the people of his time, yet you can already see back in under Jeroboam's reign, where they should have known, well, we have to go to Jerusalem, that because they had not been studious, that they were being destroyed. 250 years later,
that's a good point. That's an excellent point. That's an excellent point right there. Which tells us, well, let me ask this question. What does his point tell us? If we see something that's not right, should we just lay aside, just let it go? Or should we, what? We should call it out. Well, it'll go away. It's not really that bad. Well, let's see where it goes. 250 years later, God wipes them out. But they should have checked him then. But the very fact that Jeroboam was who he was, that was going to take place anyway. James.
Some of the podcasts I've been listening to, they're one of the only thing that they constantly say is that the only thing, and it pertaining to how our country has gotten to the way it is that the only way for evil to win is for good men to do nothing.
That's right.
Some people, they might have talked about the slippery slope, but people did just brush it off instead of saying, look, this has happened before. You can look to Rome, it happened in Rome. You can look at the but we haven't stood up and stood on our principles.
And remember this morning, and one thing that I was trying to do was keep us focused on, and these people had the law. These people had the law. He wasn't talking to the heathens. He wasn't talking to the Gentiles. He was talking to his own people. That would be equivalent to the Church of Christ has the law. The Church of Christ has the law. He's not talking about the Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic. He's not talking about them. He's talking about us as the people of God. Evelyn and then Jamie. I thought I saw someone else. Evelyn and then Jamie.
Going off of what James was just saying, I think also it's not just about doing nothing, but it's allowing the little things. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we let a little bit go to say, okay, well, I can deal with that. I know it's wrong, but I'll tolerate it. Or I know it's wrong, but you know what? You can do this, but you can't do that. If even in doing that, that little bit that you let in, it grows. And then now it grew to where they were so far away from God, they didn't even know what he looked like.
Jamie.
So my great, great grandparents on my mom's side and my dad's side both were converted into a church. So that's what, like three or four generations above me, okay? And so like there's a lot of that got me here today. But we always talk about generational wealth and finances and things like that, but our generational knowledge is what keeps them in the church. And so the things I do today, while it doesn't seem like it'll affect my great, 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 great children, it will, because if I leave the church, they may not even have a chance.
If you put those two together, you let the little things go, well, it doesn't bother me. you keep sweeping things under the rug, eventually you'll have a mountain with a rug on top of it. And then that's going to be transferred to the generations below. And so look at two. Look at verse 14 through verse number 18. Verse 14 through 18, Mark, you mind reading?
Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her the mouth, for I will take from her mouth the names of vows, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely.
Who remember the Valley of Achor? What took place there? Say again. Anybody else? What happened at the Valley of Achor? Yes.
Was it that when somebody got caught in the cat, like taking some stuff that they weren't supposed to, and then the whole family got stuck down there, stoned them, burned their bodies, and that's why we're not taking stuff?
Achor. That's right. Now, think about that right here. God was going to be using that particular situation, not necessarily Achor, but this was going to be the point of shifting, if you will. Valley of Achor as a what? A door of hope? God says, when I put them in the pit, then we're going to move forward. Remember, when Achor took of the accursed thing, God says, we're not moving until when? We get the sin out the way. That goes back to Evelyn's point. People, you got little bitty things going on. You got to get it out. Get it out. Get it out. Well, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to God. And so Achor took from God. God says, we're not moving. Once they got rid of that and had him cast into the Valley of Achor, guess what happened with the children of Israel? They moved forward. It's the same thing. That's why it don't make any sense with the 1 John 1:7 guys in the Lord's church. Like, you act like that you can just leave sin in your life and move forward. God don't work that way. You got to get rid of sin. You got to repent of it. You got to confess it. You got to pray. God says, we can't move forward until you get that out. Well, the northern kingdom wasn't moving nowhere. And guess what? They never got rid of sin in their life. And so God says, okay, the natural progression of sin is destruction. And so we see this in the life of Hosea, yet he was doing that which was right by just doing what God said. But notice verse number 15, the latter part. He says, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. You remember what took place when they came out of Egypt? What took place? They've been delivered. You know, the natural response for being delivered out of sin is rejoicing. It is so wonderful to see people baptized into Christ and they come out and they're like, yes. And they're so happy. They're a new creature. That's right. Brethren, let us not lose that fervor. Let us not lose that fervor, that fire, that zeal, that enthusiasm that at one time we had our sins washed away. And sometimes as God's people, we have the law. We have the covenant. We have the blood of Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. Let us not grow stale because of this world. This world is passing away. But that new man, Brother Ditmore, as you brought out new creature, it's growing what? Day by day. It's being renewed what? Day by day. God's word ought to encourage us to do multiple things. Rid sin. Help our fellow man. Encourage one another to remain strong in the faith. Look forward to the hope of eternal salvation with God. To live with God. To see the face of God. Don't get hung up in sin. Leave that alone. And so, again, for 250 years, this is all they knew. That's all they knew. Yet, God rose up early, stayed up late, sent prophets to them. God was warning the people of God. Yet, they did not take the warnings. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And we had this read in our hearing. Brother Tobias read it. Brother Tobias, will mind you reading it again right here. Same verses. Yes.
Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth.
So if you notice, you have one area and then another area, one spectrum, then another spectrum, one dichotomy, another dichotomy. Here you got God's people. They're in a world of mess. But God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'll take care of that. But you got to come to me. You got to come to me. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look at verse number 3 and following. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no salvation besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pastures, they were filled. They were filled, and their hearts was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leper by the road. I will lurk, will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is where, brethren? He said, it's from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities, all your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, took him away in my wrath. When did God give Israel a king? God did not really want to do that. But they wanted a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8. But why did they want a king? They wanted to be like the nations around them. Remember Samuel's response? Chad, what was Samuel's response when they wanted a king? You remember? God said, they rejected me. They're not rejecting you. God says, I'm your ruler, but you don't want me? Fine. Okay, I'm going to give you a king, but this is what he's going to do to you. He's going to mistreat you. He's going to take your children. He's going to make them slaves. He's going to tax you, usury. You can tell the signs of a bad king or a bad government. They overtax you. It's the truth. So, watch this. Verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him, his unwise son. For he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. I put wow in my Bible. Remember what Brother Tobias just read as relates to the dichotomies, the differences there? God says, I'm going to deliver. I'm going to take care of you. Well, yeah, God's going to be sending them into Assyrian captivity. But it would be some of them, descendants down the road, of course, well, they would be obeying the gospel one day. They would be obeying the truth one day, Brother Tobias.
It's amazing how God can be deliverer, the buckler, your shield, your tower, in one sense. And then he could also be your judge and your executioner.
I haven't met a man yet in my whole life, my father included, that has the greatest balance of mercy and grace at the same time. But God. God is merciful, gracious, wrath, fire, all that at the same time. It's amazing how he can love you yet be angry at the same time. It's amazing. It's amazing. But that's why we serve him. That's why we serve him. Evelyn.
It is amazing how he is also able to put two things together. One that's the most painful and devastating and yet the most rewarding in the same situation. I think of childbirth. It is painful, but after you give birth to that child, you look at the child and you forget all of the pain. How he's able to put those two things in the same experience is amazing.
And how he was totally upset with the northern kingdom. But in Judah, Brother Ryan, he had those that were faithful to him. He had a remnant there. And so you look at John 3:36 in Jesus Christ and the Father, and you have the wrath of God abiding on sinners. Yet with his people, oh, he's just so pleased at the same time. God is the perfect balance. Which one? Okay.
Judges, you have to be judges who, you know, not like people who sit in the courtroom today, but they were military leaders who fought on Israel's behalf. So this judgment, God fights for his people against those that are against his people.
That's a good point. Anyone else? Chapter 14, Daniel, you mind doing a little reading? Read verses 1 through 3. Is Isaac over there? You want to read? Read 4 through 7, Isaac. 1 through 3, Daniel. 4 through 7, Isaac. I let him carry the heavy load, okay?
You ready?
Yes, sir.
O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with your words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are of gods, for in need the fatherless findeth mercy.
All right, 4 through 7. Great job. From my studies, from what I've gathered, God always gives a ray of hope. And I hope, pray, and trust that when we're talking to people, it may be a little dim, may even be a little harsh sometimes what we have to say to people, but hopefully when we leave them with some hope. You know, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be in this situation. God left them with hope. And when I think of, again, the Samaritans in John 4, Acts chapter 8, and you think of, well, God had to do what he needed to do in order to save people in the future. And it's the same for us. Brethren, As teachers, preachers, elders, we ought to leave people with hope. There, you might be living in sin, but you don't have to remain in that. You don't have to stay in that. You can come out of that. But after a while, again, I believe that God was very long-suffering. Again, 250-odd years of rebellion against Jehovah. God says, my heart can't take it no more. My heart can't take it no more. I got to give you up, even though he did not want to. And again, we made the point this morning, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Neither should we. We should not be joyful or laughing when people die in their sin. I told someone this the other day, James and then Maya. I told someone this the other day, the last thing that should ever come out of our mouth is for someone to go to Hades. We should never say that. Why? Because God doesn't want anyone to be lost. We should never tell nobody. I can't. It just makes me cringe when I hear people say stuff like that. We should not say that. Yes, James.
It always strikes me probably that the southern kingdom lasted, I believe, what, it was 150 years?
After.
And they only had four or five what were considered good kings. It just shows how much God is not willing to, it shows how much God is wanting people to be saved. That he's, for four or five good kings, he gave them 150 extra years. And then once it was done, I can't anymore, I'm sorry.
But the difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom is what? What did God give the northern kingdom? He gave them a writing of divorcement. He never did that with Judah. That's big. That's huge. Maya, you was pushing your glasses up? Yes. Especially if they won't turn. If you notice, going back to that Jeremiah 7:25 and Jeremiah 25:4, God did not stop sending prophets, which means that Brother Royce, he didn't give up on them. I find it also encouraging that in the book of Revelation, Jesus remained in fellowship with those seven churches of Asia, even though there was one they didn't want to do anything he said. Which one was that one? Laodicea. Lukewarm. He said, that'll spew out of my mouth. But if you notice, he gave them time. Even brought out the idea of Jezebel and giving her space to do what? Repent. I know for a fact that sometimes we cut people off too fast. We cut them off too fast. What do you mean by cut them off? Well, we stop communicating with them the word of God. I'm not talking about just sitting down chatting it up. No. Trying to get them to see the error of their way in order for them to do what? Turn. Jeremiah 7:25. I sent prophets day and night. I rose up early, speaking to you. Why? Because I wanted you to turn. Zach.
Syria, and you also had the southern captivity of Babylon.
Yes.
Obadiah says that during Judah's captivity, the Edomites rejoiced at their destruction.
That's right.
They should not have rejoiced, nor should you have spoken proudly in their day of distress. Obadiah 12.
That's right.
Punishment isn't a rejoicing matter. It's repentance that's the rejoicing matter.
That's right. When you look at the Bible and you consider the whole biblical discussion, there's one word that just should shine out. It should be the word repentance. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but what? sinners to repentance. That's why someone can be baptized, but if they have not repented, that's no baptism at all. Why? Because the only thing you did was get wet. You haven't changed your mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal salvation. You got to change your way of thinking. And so what was God doing with Hosea? Trying to get these people to see, this is what you're doing to me. I want you to turn. But he didn't spend too much time, at least from what I gather, and I spent a lot of time in this book. He didn't spend a lot of time getting them to repent. For 250 years, he already knew they weren't turning. And that's hard. Do you think if one would have turned, God would have allowed it? Of course. God wants all men to repent. Every last one. It's a beautiful book, but it's heart-wrenching at the same time. Because put yourself in a position, and Sister Cheek answered it very correctly. When you think of Hosea and God telling him to do this, he didn't fight with God. He just did it. I mean, really, think about it. How hard would that have been for you? I don't know about that, God. And we made the correlation this morning. People do it all the time when you tell them about baptism being essential for salvation. I use that on purpose. Why? Because some people look at baptism as something strange. It's not even necessary. That's one of the easiest things for you to do. The hardest thing is repentance. If you can get someone to repent of sin, they'll run to the water. But this man here, we don't find anything in the scriptures of him telling God no. As a matter of fact, he just went and did it. Knowing this what was going to be the outcome. At least that's what I gather. I could be wrong. Yes. Isaiah and I think Micah. I think I had it on here. I think it was Isaiah and Micah. Yes, Isaiah and Micah.
Mm-hmm. The kings, and even the kings that were mentioned during the time, you can read about what those kings, the acts of those kings, the acts of the people during that time that Hosea was prophesying to them, and during the time in which Isaiah was prophesying to them. I mean, there were several books that were outlining what they were doing against God.
That's a good point, because Isaiah is known as like an Old Testament, New Testament book, because you have 66 books and 39 of them, the first half is dealing with how God is getting people to turn, and then the second half is dealing with the messianic part of this, of the scriptures, of the future of the people of God, if I'm not mistaken. If I'm off on that, correct me on that. But when I think of what Isaiah was doing, he was prophesying to Israel and Judah, because he prophesied of Israel going into Assyrian captivity, but he also prophesied of Judah going into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah mostly focused on the children of Israel, Judah, going into Babylonian captivity. But here's an amazing point. When you think of Micah, Micah is a very interesting book, and we'll discuss that later on, too, because we're going to look at as many as we can this summer, because I believe, and again, going back to Brother Chad, and appreciate him throwing that challenge out there. He didn't do it on purpose, probably, but he did. But it was good, because even the best of us, and we're not all that good, but even the best of us need to be checked. Nobody is that good. And so Mike Bonner can be rocking along thinking that I'm preaching and doing everything right as relates to feeding the congregation as best as I can. But no, with that comment, no, that was a slap in the face, and it was a good slap, and I needed it, because it's no reason for God's people to not be confronted with it's no reason for the people of God to not be confronted with all of God's word. And I've heard on many occasions that I've never even heard a lesson from the minor prophets growing up. I don't ever want that to be said, not while I'm preaching. Any final comments? Yes, It's Jessica. Evelyn.
God has always given his people and us multiple angles into the same ideas. So if you don't understand something from one writing, you can compare it with another one.
That's right.
If they say the same thing, then you can understand it better.
That's right. That's right. That's why we need each other. It's a sad day when we think that nobody can tell me nothing. All of us need each other. And the beauty of the church is this. If I'm walking in the light like I'm supposed to, and I'm having fellowship with my brethren like I'm supposed to, I'm going to hear something that I need to work on. Because God is going to tell me something through his word, and y'all are going to tell me something because you're in line with God too. But if I ever think that you can't tell me anything that's going to help me to turn a little bit closer to the cross, then I've already lost it right here. Again, I say this again, it's good to be in the midst of God's people here that really love God. I mean, look at the crowd here tonight. It's obvious, it's evident that you love the Lord, and we want to keep fostering that. And so on next week, Brother Zach is going to be preaching on Obadiah. And Tobias is going to be doing Joel Sunday night. And so we're going to be looking at these prophets, and we're going to be gleaning from them. We need to learn from them. Why? Because God left it. And our children need to hear it, and we need to be reminded of it. Eric has closing prayer. Any final comments?